Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Exodus chapter 6, and we're in the book of Exodus, there's a lot of history. And we're going to resume talking about Moses and the deliverance of the Hebrews out of Egypt. And we'll talk about this history, this lineage of family and people in Exodus 6. But I welcome you to the program, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. And, you know, Bert, history is important, isn't it? And, you know, just about 3 or 4 days ago during the weekend, I was going through a lot of my books. And I've got a book of America's providential history. And the writer is Stephen McDowell, and it's just uncanny. I was appreciating that book over the weekend, and we have Stephen McDowell with us to talk about some of America's history, even now.
We really do. Matter of fact, if you were to go to AFR.net and go to podcast there on the website, you can find America's Providential History with the host, Stephen McDowell. And Stephen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you, Bert and Alex. It's my pleasure being with you today.
Well, we appreciate you so much, and I know Tim and you. How many years have you been doing the heritage tours with Tim up in D.C.? And this year you're going up into Boston, so it's going to be exciting. But you've been doing that for several years, haven't you?
More than 25 years. Tim and I have worked together to reveal God's hand in our history through our historic sites. We've had a great time and met lots of good people from all over the country that participated.
Stephen, Alex McFarland here. How important do you think it is that succeeding generations of Americans, especially young people, really know our history and how this nation was no accident? I believe God raised up America. How important would it be for us to continue to make that known and pass it on?
Well, you know, as you read the Bible, as you mentioned that you guys are teaching through it now, you know, the whole backdrop of the Bible is providential history. Remember Stephen, when he was given a defense, he recounted the history of how God was working, bringing forth the Messiah. Paul did the very same thing. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, spoke of the history and how the scripture tells us in history the Messiah was going to come, liberate man, and bring forth his kingdom. And so understanding history is essential to understanding life. Why are we here? And, of course, we are Americans. We live at this time in history, and the same God that directed all those events that we read about in the Bible, he's still directing events today. You know, the founders of America clearly believed in a providential view of history. In fact, if you read our Declaration of Independence, our founding covenant, that they ended that with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence.
Yes.
Now, I wasn't taught this in school. And our government schools don't teach this concept of history. And so you can't really understand why we're here, the purpose and mission of God in relation to our personal life, but what God's been doing from the very beginning. And you certainly can't understand what America is all about if we aren't taught a correct view of history, the view our founders had, which was a providential view of history.
And it is a beautiful history when we see how God has brought together those men of the founding fathers at the right time. Do men make history? History make men? The answer is yes. But I want to, let's get to the podcast. You're going to do one each week, Stephen?
Yeah, it's a brand new podcast that you guys, American Family Radio, invited me to do. It's called America's Providential History Podcast. It just started. We've on the end of January, and we're going to do one each week.
Okay.
So our third one was released yesterday, and as long as the Lord is willing and gives grace, we'll continue to do that every week. And you know, the premise of this is that God not only created everything we see, but He sustains it. Same God who created and His providence sustains His creation. And so if you have any view of history that denies the providence of God, it's not true history at all. So we're going to be looking at the hand of God in American history through these podcasts. We're going to look at events and men, how God moves supernaturally. We'll look at principles. And it's not just historical stories that we're going to tell. It's going to be practical things that will help us live today. And also, I might add, this is one of the most encouraging things to build up your faith, because when you see all the mighty works that God has done historically, then when you think about your own life, you think this same God who used storms and weather, or eliminated Spanish armadas, or supernaturally protected George Washington in battle from getting a shot, all these things, you're going to say, that's the same God that keeps and protects my life and has a purpose and plan for my life and is going to see that accomplished. So I think it's going to be very encouraging no matter where you are. Even if you don't think you like history, it'll be encouraging to see the great God we serve, how He has worked in events in our history.
Alex, do you think Stephen will have enough information to share for a week? Every week.
Oh, my goodness. listen, I'm so excited to be listening myself, and I just it's got to be more than once a week. I mean, there's such a plethora of information. Stephen, hey, let me say this, and I already know how I would answer this question, but, you know, given that we were founded on biblical principles, and given that moral truth and even overt scriptural truth is woven into our documents, our laws, and like you say, God has intervened on behalf of America. Given that, do you really believe in recent years that we've not just been in a cultural battle, but actually spiritual warfare? Is the United States of America caught in the crosshairs of spiritual warfare?
Yeah, I definitely agree with you on that, Alex, that we see it every day, and events that you can watch on the news or read about. This is not just a chance happening of events. You know, there's been a struggle since Satan rebelled against God. God created man against Satan, who wants to destroy and usurp the authority of God. And the only way he can do that is to attack his highest creation, mankind, to attack the family. He sought to control this earth and dominate man since that very beginning. And so that warfare continues on. Thankfully, when Jesus the Messiah came, he stripped the authority of Satan to deceive the nations, as the scripture tells us. We can now have our eyes enlightened, and we can see that warfare that's going on where nations beforehand couldn't. And so we can enter in, and we can recognize Satan is defeated. He's been bound, but we have to plunder his property. You know, we have to take back, which was rightfully mankind's in the very beginning, and the things we see going on today when you're fighting ideologies and vain philosophies contrary to God's principles. This is where the warfare takes place. We're destroying speculations, everything lifted up against the knowledge of God, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. So it's in the battle of ideas, battle of worldviews, is where we're taking back what rightfully belongs to man in the beginning, and Jesus enabled us to do that. So yes, I agree. We are in a warfare. We're in a struggle, and it's not, you know, one with guns and bullets. It's even though sinful man has used guns and bullets throughout history, as we know. The ultimate battle is in that spiritual realm, and ideas are an integral part of that.
When I hear that, Stephen, I know I'm hopefully I'm setting this up. How can we avoid repeating the mistakes of the past? Is there any way by studying history that we could possibly avoid mistakes that we would not make if we would study history?
Well, absolutely. You know, the scripture says that men that have gone before us, although they are dead, they still speak. And so we can learn so much from, I mean, again, the Bible's history. The Bible reveals this is how I work, and these are my principles. If you live in accordance with my principles, my word, the Bible says, you'll be blessed, things will go well with you. If you disobey them, you'll go backwards, as Jeremiah said. And so that's the only way we're going to learn. We're going to learn from what God has revealed to us, how his universe functions. We can see the outworking of that in history. When you study history from a providential perspective, what we learn is that the nations that have most applied the principles of the Christian faith in their lives and communities have been the most free, blessed, and prosperous. Those that have disobeyed God and rejected his truth have had miserable outcomes. And so if we want blessings, if we want flourishing, if we want liberty, if we want, you know, biblical prosperity, then we can search out that truth in the scripture. We can see in history how the promises of God have worked, apply those principles today, and we will have that same amount of blessing.
Stephen, for those just tuning in, tell us the name of the podcast and when will it be on and how can people hear it?
Well, America's Providential History is the name of the podcast. All you have to do is go to afr.net and look at the podcast, the tab that says podcast. And when you click on that podcast, they're listed there all the podcasts that American Family Radio offers, a bunch of those. Now, some of these are live radio programs like this one. Some of them, like my new podcast, America's Providential History, you can listen online anytime you want to. So you can see it's listed right there. Click on the podcast, and then you can listen to all of the ones that have been posted. And since we just started, you know, there's only three up there now, but we will be putting a new one on every Tuesday, one a week, for as long as we can keep teaching this truth.
Hey, Stephen, we appreciate you, brother. And by the way, Stephen, you both have something in common. You guys both have been at the Fishbowl Retreat that Jenny and I host, and we enjoyed both of you as you shared that. And Stephen, I look forward to this. Alex and I love American history, and love to hear you. So we're looking forward to it, and we're praying God would use it greatly in people's lives, brother.
Well, thanks a lot, Bert and Alex. Thanks for letting me just bring to the audience's attention this podcast, and I pray God blesses it abundantly.
I believe He will. Thank you so much. Alex, it's so good to have that. And Stephen, we appreciate it so much. And we're going to dig in to history. Exodus chapter 6. We'll start with verse 9. And we're going to get into the genealogy, but it has a purpose. And I think when you find out that purpose that Moses put this in just at this spot, you'll be encouraged to look at some of your history that God has placed in your heart and your life. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and we'll be back right after this break.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here. And if you have your Bibles, you can join us if it's where you can in Exodus chapter 6. And Moses is getting ready to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he's having to be built up. He's having to get ready. He's already done it one time, and Pharaoh made it hard on the Hebrews. And now he's discouraged, but God is building him back up. And Alex, it says this in chapter 6, verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they would not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Our circumstances many times causes us to miss what God is really wanting to do, even using those difficult circumstances to bring about his will, which would result in our freedom.
Yeah. Bert, let me ask you this. That verse there, they were worn down and worn out, and they were fearful. You know, the cruel bondage had broken their spirit, and they had anguish. What is the antidote to that when we are just burned out and we can't put one foot in front of the other almost? How do you turn that around? I know, I don't think you and I feel that way, and I've known you 15 years coming up on, but for those that might feel that way, and they feel, look, I just, my fire's gone out.
Yeah.
What's the antidote to that?
Well, here's what David did, and he had that, and I think it's the antidote, and I have been there close, if not, a few years ago. I was there, I think. There was an issue in my life that came about, very discouraged, filled with, part of it was anger, if you want to know the truth. And yeah. So I encouraged myself in the Lord. Now, how did I do that? I did a little bit what we were talking about, Stephen McDowell talking about the history. I looked at, look what God has done for me before. And then we have his word, and that was encouraging to me and praise. Now, I don't know exactly how, but that's how it's helped in my life. And that's what God told, you know, David. He encouraged himself in the Lord. If others are not, and you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit in your life, he'll help you encourage yourself. Alex, go ahead.
Well, I know. And listen, I've had a couple of deep valleys, you know, when I was president of a seminary, and we had to deal with two staff members that were in sin, and that was not easy. And then, you know, while that was going on, my dad died, and then my mother died, and then we had, you know, a couple hundred thousand dollars of debts to start paying off. And, you know, I was there were days that it just wasn't fun. But yet, I thought about this, and it was the Lord that held up my arms. But here's the thing. You think about God, you think about God's promises, and you think about God's track record, yeah. You know? The Amen. Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Then we have a whole book of 66 chapters of the promises of God. And then if we all look back, and this is going to be in the journey of the children of Israel for sure. If we look back, God was faithful. And there was an old gospel song, "We've come this far by faith. He's never failed us yet."
Amen.
And so you go there in Exodus 6. The Lord spoke again to Moses and said, "Go speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Let the children of Israel go out of this land." Now, isn't it interesting that God didn't come to Moses and say, "Man, I know y'all are discouraged. Keep your chin up." No, the Lord just reiterates the assignment.
Yeah, he does.
Know?
Yeah.
One of the best ways to snap out of a dark spiral, folks, one of the best ways to not let Satan and discouragement overtake you, because I happen to think one of the worst things is discouragement, really. But one of the ways to get out of that and extricate yourself from that tendency is to say your prayers, trust in God, and then do your duty. You know, getting up out of bed every day and doing the right thing, there's a lot of that's very empowering. And anyway, I'm digressing, but
well,
here
it's good digressing, though, Alex. Let me just say that. Yeah. I agree with you fully. You know, God is faithful. Now, he didn't say it'd be easy. Notice what he did, and then I want you to go on. Each time he spoke, several times he spoke, he would identify himself. "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob." Now, why?
Yeah.
Looking at his faithfulness toward them. "I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten the covenant that I made." So I think we do that. God remembers when we turn to him. God remembers that he would carry us through. So I'm reminded of that old saying, you know, those footprints in the sand. There were two when God was walking beside me, and the guy started complaining because he said at the most difficult times, there was only one set of footprints. And he said, "Why did you leave me?" And God reminded him, "That wasn't your footprints. Those were mine. I was carrying you." So, Alex, he will carry us through. You did a great job. I'm glad you asked that question, brother.
Well, I just sometimes even God's people can get discouraged. But God tells Moses what to do. Verse 12 here, Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the children of Israel, they've not listened to me. How then is Pharaoh going to hear me, who is of uncircumcised lips? I'm not a great speaker, Lord. Children of Israel don't even listen to me. Why do you think Pharaoh is going to listen to me?" And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge. You know, in the Methodist church, there's a charge, a two-church charge, an assignment. Well, God gives Moses and Aaron a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I got to say this. The Bible can be very repetitious, and that's a good thing. Over and over, it says, "You must be born again." Over and over, it says, "Fear not." And so there's just this repetition. Hey, go tell Pharaoh, let my children go. But Lord, go tell Pharaoh, let my children go. I'm going to admit, Bert, I need that repetition and repeat assignment.
Boneheads.
Well, that's in my own life. I think the Greek word is knucklehead.
Yeah, and that's, okay.
It goes over, it lists all the families here.
Now, notice this. The three families of Jacob that are mentioned are the first three. Reuben in verse 14 and those, and then Simeon, and then Levi. He doesn't mention the rest of the sons of Jacob, but after he gets to Levi, he starts giving him more and more information about Moses and Aaron's family. Alex, I think he's dwindling it down. He said, "Just as I was with them," but when he got to Levi, he started giving more and more details concerning, even to the point of Moses and Aaron. And I think he's saying here something important. And listen, I've got your number. I know your ancestors. I know those that go back, and they were part of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even that of Levi. So, you know, having God working in your family, does that give you encouragement as well to knowing that God has worked in the past in your family before you?
Well, yeah, I think it's great encouragement. And the Lord knows all these names, and even, you know, in verse 15, Sheol, the son of a Canaanitish woman, these are the families of Simeon. It gets on down here. I want to read the last couple of verses, and I want your response. It came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Okay, this is great. But look at Moses in verse 30. Well, Moses replies to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh listen to me? Bert, verse 30 of his Exodus 6, is that the response that Moses, you were expecting from Moses? I kind of was hoping Moses would say, Lord, you're right. You're faithful. You know all things. You've got the power. Lord, I'm at your service. But again, Moses repeats his excuse.
He does. At least he is consistent.
Yes.
Okay. And but God does not throw him away. I would. Hey, I had to be. I'm just telling you, I gave good excuses why I was slow with speech, stuttered, stammered, slaughtered the king's English. You know, I'm not the great. I didn't major in English. I didn't do the best job in English and writing and all of that speech. And yet God would call. So sometimes, even in your limitations, God's going to take those limitations and use them for his glory. And here he says, they won't heed me. I don't speak well. Alex, let me ask you this. Are they going to follow Moses because of his speech or the actions?
That's a really good question. I really almost think it's more the actions.
I believe it is. Look at the plagues that are coming up and what they're doing. Yeah. Oh, I believe he does have this. He may not speak it well, but he sure does follow through with what God has told him to do. So sometimes those actions, have you ever heard your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying? And so actions are really important. And Moses, he's slow. I know, doesn't want to do it, but God's not through with him. He says, I got something for you. And he continues in chapter 7, doesn't he?
He really does. And God says to Moses, look, I have made you a god to, now little g, a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. In other words, God is saying, look, Moses, you don't know this, but Pharaoh is intimidated by you. Isn't that something?
It is.
Because for a lot of reasons, the presence of God, the call of God. And let me just say to my fellow preachers, evangelists, pastors out there, verse 2 of Exodus 7, go and speak all that I command thee. Here's the thing. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. And yes, there is the love of Jesus, but there is the holiness of God. And there is the offer of salvation, but there is the guarantee of judgment for those that reject Jesus. And I want to say regarding morals, sexuality, gender, the volatile issues of the day, we preachers, myself included, all of us, look, we need to tell these people all that God has said. And don't be afraid if you're giving out the message of Almighty God, that is authoritative in and of itself.
Amen. Here we go to verse 3, and this is a verse that gives a lot of people some problems. And I will harden, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now let me keep on reading and see if you see the word my occur again. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And then look at verse 5. I think we have some of the reasoning. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Alex, the plagues were for several reasons. It was to let them go, but it is also to defeat all those gods the Egyptians worshiped. But let me make a comment about verse 3. Will harden Pharaoh's heart, and it is something you've heard. We've said it before. The same sun hardens the clay and melts the ice. Mm-hmm. And so what's going to happen? By God doing these, what? Notice what he says, my wonders, I'm going to do my signs and my wonders. That's what he uses, and those things harden Pharaoh's heart because he does not succumb. He does not repent. He does not turn to God. So these signs and these wonders, I think the answer is there. That's how Pharaoh's heart is hardened, by God continually bringing on these signs and wonders and him not responding, not letting him melt his heart, but hardening his heart. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah. Well, you know, isn't it something that the very same Jewish people that were rescued by God from a cruel dictator, Pharaoh, they knew what, you know, salvation and deliverance was, and yet the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they hardened their heart against Jesus and called for his crucifixion. I want to say this. Pharaoh did not have to get a hard heart and endure the judgments and the plagues and subject his citizens to the punishment. And the Pharisees did not have to condemn Jesus to death. Judas did not have to betray the Lord. And Bert, I was looking at this even as you were reading verse 3. I was looking at it in the original language. All right, part of it, I'm going to say this. Now, this is, I think, important. In spite of Pharaoh's unbelief and disobedience, God still had to be God, right? Amen. And it says, I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh did it to himself, but the word there is to deal severely with. In the English, it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But it really, in the original language, the rendering, and I was looking at a lexicon just now, I will deal severely with Pharaoh, and I will multiply my signs and wonders. Now, what does that mean? The more he disobeyed, the more he was compounding the judgment that would come. Had he repented and relented, the more the judgment would have been restrained and ultimately blessing would come.
Amen.
And it's the same way. To quote Clint Eastwood, and I'm not being flippant, but Clint Eastwood said, look, we can do this hard or we can do this easy.
Yeah.
And in a way, that's how God wants to deal with us. He wants to bless us.
So we're saying, those of you who are listening that's never come to Christ, do not harden your heart. Today's the day of salvation. Today is when you repent and turn to God. We're going to take calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
You know, most news outlets today don't just deliver information. They try to make us believe wrong is right and evil is good. Not American Family News. You know you'll get accurate information from a Christian perspective because, let's face it, God's Word is the real measure of truth and morality. Any impact on us and our families won't be hidden. Get your news from the source more and more people are choosing as their go-to. American Family News. On the air and online at AFN.net.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you. And I'm wondering where you are. Why do I worry?
Hey, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. Before we go to the phone calls, and by the way, if you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. 888 589-8840. Tonight, I'll be on the Hamilton Corner an hour and a half from now, and I've got a wonderful guest named Dr. Tony Cook, and he's a renowned church historian, and we're going to talk a little bit about revival in the church. But last night, I had on J. Warner Wallace, and I would encourage you, if you get a chance, go to AFR.net and listen to the Hamilton Corner yesterday. Jim Wallace and I, and he is like one of America's renowned detectives. He is a former Los Angeles, California cold case homicide detective, and his skills in solving unsolved crimes, he became a Christian. And anyway, he and I are going to be at The Cove in late July, early August, and the website is thecove.org, the Billy Graham Center, and we're going to do a session on apologetics. And let me encourage you, not for ourselves, but J. Warner Wallace and I, we are doing this intensive equipping, and we encourage churches, listen, especially if you have a youth ministry or you minister to young adults or college students. Bert, if I can say this, and then we'll get to the calls. In the last year, I've done probably more research than I've done in 20 years on evidence for the Bible, evidence for Jesus, responding to the new objections, because I'm so convinced that the church, we simply must be able to share the gospel effectively. And when people have questions, we need to respond to those. And, you know, 20 years ago, I was writing on, you know, the empty tomb and the manuscripts of the New Testament, and that's important. But, you know, here lately, we've got critical race theory, and we've got just this, a whole new type of young person that has objections. So anyway, my point being, last night, Jim Wallace and I, we talked about how to respond to objections. We'll be doing really kind of a deep dive at The Cove. Check out the website, thecove.org. But, Bert, I really think when 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to be ready to give an answer, I think that's the church in every generation, isn't it?
It really is, to give that answer. But you were talking about young people. Let me just tell you what's happened in the month of December. And you've got this. We had more men and women enlisting in the military in the month of December. It's been the most in the last 15 years. After President Trump was elected, they had hope. And a lot of those younger people,
recruitment went up,
and a lot of them are turning and saying, listen, it's kind of like it was in Iran. They found out Islam didn't work. And so now the leadership's still evil. It is. But some of the greatest evangelism in the past 10 years has been taking place in Iran. And it's because of the failure of Islam. They found out it doesn't work. And so this generation that's coming up, they're finding out this wokeness, DEI, all of that, transgender, it's not working. And a lot of them are, you know, if they don't turn to God, they're at least looking and considering it. And so we need to be ready with those answers. And so, and by the way, we had prayers yesterday. And just to let folks know, we take it seriously. I wrote these names down, and I've been praying for Tanya. She's going through cancer treatment. And then Noah, who is halfway through becoming a trooper, state trooper there in Kentucky, and it's tough. And his dad called in, want us to pray for Noah. Alex, it's awesome to be a part of this family where we are able to equip, but we also strengthen and encourage one another and pray for one another. And that is so important, because this is what we found in Exodus chapter 5 and 6, that, you know, we need encouragement. Moses needed the encouragement not to go back to Midian. He was questioning, he was asking, but he did hang in there. So we're asking all of our folks to do that as well. So now we've got someone on the line, and it's Steve in Texas. Steve, thank you for calling.
Hi, John 6:53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Jesus' cup was always intended for all believers. We're supposed to drink, and the church won't preach it
I don't know what you're exactly saying. Let me tell you this, Steve, what we're looking at here is Jesus had a great multitude, and they were following Christ, and they found out who was quarreling among themselves, and he gives this as an illustration of complete obedience to him, to take him, let him come into your lives. And if you follow up on that, Alex, it says from that day after Jesus said that, he kind of got the crowd smaller, and it said they didn't walk with him anymore. He was saying, listen, this business is more than just me feeding you. It's more than me healing you. It's you following me, isn't he?
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, it's in that very same passage where he talks about that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. This is John 6:51. You know, the talk about, you know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I mean, I'm just going to use this word. This is obviously not cannibalism or something that some of the skeptics have talked about. But Jesus is talking about complete, really, obedience. Full fidelity, knowing Christ, and being absolutely 100% committed to living for Christ. That's the level of obedience he calls for. Hey, the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840.
And while we're waiting, I believe we got something that our producer, Brent, someone sent him a question. Brent, what was it?
I know you guys have answered this a dozen times.
Oh, listen, let me say, after 14 years, we've answered before. Go ahead.
I feel like it's important because there's a lot of this going on. Lisa, she sent us a question in on email. What does the Bible say about tattoos? A lot of people get those nowadays.
Okay.
I see a lot of folks in the church that get them.
Yeah.
So that's pretty important.
A lot of them, Alex, are crosses. Jesus is the way. You know, do we have freedom in that one?
I think we do. The verse that everybody uses is Leviticus 19:28, where God told the Israelites, don't make a mark on your body. Now, I want to be very careful how I answer this. Really, because the pagans would cut themselves. And you saw that when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. They cut themselves. So, and anybody that wants to disagree, I will humbly receive correction if I'm wrong here. The Leviticus 19:28 about don't make a mark on your body, I don't necessarily think that's talking about what we would have in the way of tattoos nowadays. It was more like the pagan ritual of cutting yourself and self-harm to try to appease the gods. Now, at the same time, I don't have a tattoo. This is just me. I think it's truly a matter of Christian liberty. My mother always told me, don't ever come home with a tattoo. And for a lot of reasons, I just never wanted one, and I don't have one.
I don't either, but I do think it is Christian liberty. And I know some guys and women who've gotten tattoos, and then they got saved, and they said, you know, I'm going to do something with this tattoo, and they would, you know, creatively do something, you know, to make it a testimony. So praise the Lord. God takes you where you are, but I do think it's a matter of freedom. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Carrie. Carrie, thank you for calling.
Hello. So I've heard this preached two different ways, and I want to get your perspective on it. Is the mark of the beast from Nero's time, or is that supposed to happen during the end time?
Okay. It talks about the mark of the beast not being able to sell or buy during the tribulation period, Alex.
Yeah. And by the way, we write about this fairly extensively in our upcoming book on 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times. And this is in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. I really think it's future. Now, Nero persecuted Christians and Jews and persecuted a lot of people. There have been people in history that did things that were sort of prototypical of the ultimate Antichrist. You know, Bert, we talk about types of Christ, how King David was pictorial of the good shepherd who would come. Joseph was a type of Christ. Well, there have been types of antichrists, you know, and I think about, you know, Haman in the Old Testament. I think about Nero. I think about Hitler. But no, I truly believe the best way to understand Revelation 4 through 22 is futurist, that there is coming a day when you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark. Now, will it be a chip implanted under the skin, or will it be a tattoo that a barcode you can scan, or a QR code, but it's invisible? I don't know, but I know this, that we need to be willing to not only live our faith, but even if need be, die for it, rather than take that mark or conform to the world system.
I agree with you. And again, when you read this and you find out from chapter 4 of Revelation, you don't have the church mentioned under the very last. It's like they've been taken out for a while there. So, Carrie, I agree with Alex. Let's go to Texas and talk to Donald. Donald, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys, how are y'all today?
Doing well, man. Good to hear from you.
Hey, it's really, really good that what y'all do. And so I'm a pastor and a biblical counselor in San Angelo, Texas. And I had a question that was asked to me about the Trinity that has kind of stumped me. And I need your help, if that's okay.
Sounds good. Hey, mm-hmm. Brother, I appreciate what you do. Both pastoring and counseling. Wow. You go ahead, man.
So we have a biblical counseling center that has about 13 biblical counselors, and we feel privileged to get to do what we do. But I'm doing a church replant as well.
Amen. Keep it up, brother.
You bet. So here's my question. So several times, two different times in the Bible that I know of, and I'm driving, or I would have had the verses in front of me, is that it says no one has seen the face of God, but yet we see that Christ said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So someone that is struggling with the Trinity, how do you answer that question that Jesus and God are one and the same, but yet nobody has seen the face of God?
Okay. I would go to John 4 when Jesus tells the woman at the well that God is spirit. You know, God the Father is spirit. And Jesus had to come on flesh. And seeing the face or the presence of God, I'd go to Moses as well when God, you know, hid him in the cleft of the rock, you know, and covered him. I think I'd have to go to different places. Alex, what would you do?
Well, yeah, I mean, we can't see the essential nature of God, the eternal power, existence, essence, the fire, if you will, that is the purest, fullest nature of God. I think that if we entered that presence, we would die, really, you know.
Nobody can look upon me and live. Is that?
Yeah, exactly. Now, then Jesus in John 8 and John 10 would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think a lot hangs on the word see. Can we see who God is? Yes, by looking at Jesus. Can we fully, will we ever be on the same plane with God whereby we can fully apprehend all that he is and does? No. You know, even though he draws us close in and he says, you know, see, I have told you all things. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Still, God is God. And even the redeemed of God, as close as we are and will be to the Lord, there are elements of his person and his nature that a finite, limited created being, I don't think we have the capacity to fully understand.
I think we could go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Jesus was in his flesh, they looked upon him. But when the Shekinah glory of God came from him, he wasn't a reflection of God. It was coming from his essence, as we find out in John. They no longer saw Elijah and Moses anymore. They didn't sing, let's build three tabernacles anymore. They bowed before him Alex, when we're in the full presence of Lord as much as we can, listen, it is, I think that means his face. We can't comprehend his whole essence. He's more than, I'm going to use that word, Alex, or two words. He's more than we could ever comprehend, isn't he?
He really is. I like what you said. We couldn't fully comprehend his whole essence, you know. So obviously, this idea that in John 1, no man has seen God at any time, that doesn't mean that God hasn't revealed himself and people haven't experienced it. God has revealed himself and people do know the Lord, but we don't fully, in philosophy, there's the word apprehend.
Yeah.
We don't fully grasp and fully experience the complete nature of God, because that full knowledge and experience is reserved for God himself.
Hey, we want you to check out the podcast for Exploring the Word, but we've got a new person that has a new podcast, and I'm just telling you, he is awesome in his historical knowledge, Stephen McDowell, America's Providential History. You can go to AFR.net, and you could look on podcast, and he'll have a new one each week. Alex, AFR continues to add to our arsenal to get the Word of God in our positions out, don't we?
We sure do. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word and the great programming of AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus. I'll see you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.